turn with me in your Bible to our scripture text this morning. As we continue our study in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, our scripture text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. And if you are using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1312. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, did not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, but you are still carnal. For whether there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, or you're not carnal, behaving like mere men. But one says, I am a Paul, or another, I am a Apollos. Are you not carnal? We ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of His holy word. It's kind of funny because it's kind of a downer here. Last week we were talking about Paul talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God is found in the Holy Spirit, and that the church at Corinth and us, that we have not been given the Spirit of the world, we've been given the Spirit of God. Until we've been given the Spirit of God, we have been given the mind of Christ. And it's such a powerful statement there, chapter 2 ends. You have been given the mind of Christ. Chapter 3 picks up the brethren. You're carnal. In other words, you've been given the mind of Christ, but you have not sought after the mind of Christ. You haven't fully received the mind of Christ. You're not thinking and making your decisions with the mind of Christ. That you're carnal. Some translations may use the word flesh. And a lot of times when we think of carnal, we think of flesh, we think, of course, of sexual type sin. But that's not what Paul's talking about. 95% of the time when he talks about carnality, he talks about fleshly, he's not talking about sexual type sin. He's talking about that the carnal Christian, and there are such things as carnal Christian, the immature Christian, not the mature Christian, but the immature Christian. And again, I don't want to use the word mature Christian. He used the word mature Christian earlier in chapter 2, but it's not the mature Christian, but the maturing Christian. The maturing Christian, the person who is seeking after Christ and seeking after His kingdom and seeking a greater understanding of Jesus and His kingdom. You can be a Christian and be carnal. You can say, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but you can still be carnal. You can still be fleshly. What that means is, and he kind of gives a symbolism there, he says that you are babes, that I can't feed you with meat, I have to feed you with milk because you're unable to take anything stronger. You're unable to understand because you're carnal. And in this, Paul begins to lay the foundation, as he has begun to do it in chapters 1 and 2, where he talks about the power of God and the wisdom of God and the mind of God and the mind of Christ. And now he starts to dealing with the problems within the church at Corinth. And he says, for where there is envy, and where there is jealousy, and where there is division, where there's stress. Are you not carnal? Now, a lot of times, we really don't want to think about ourselves as being carnal. And no matter how hard we try, we find ourselves, no matter your preacher here included, where sometimes I find myself very carnal, very fleshly. And understand the difference. I want to go back to the time when I was at Grayson. And we were in the building program there, and I've shared a little bit of this with you in the past. I don't know if you remember or not. But the church was growing. It was in a situation where there were subdivisions going up all around us, and it sat maybe just a little bit more than this church would. And just about every Sunday we were packed, and we kept chairs in the foyer, and we would run them down both sides here. The choir loft was full, and the church was growing. We really needed to build a new sanctuary because the sanctuary was too small. And the only really nice Sunday school building rooms we had were in what they called the new building, which was even separated from the old sanctuary. And it's one of those situations where we knew, you know, if the church was going to continue to grow, we had to have a new worship center. We needed to have some more Sunday school class days. And we did a lot of things. We set up a building committee. The church had raised a lot of money and put it into the building fund. We were in, really, compared to a lot of churches that go into a building program, we were well off. The building that we were looking at building, we'd already hired the architects, they'd already drawn the plan for only $1.2 million. We already had $500,000 in the building fund. We had a campaign to raise, and we had promises for the other night, for the other, for $400,000 more from people. But there was a division in the church. And the division in the church was between what I would call the long timers and the new timers. And it wasn't that the old timers didn't think we needed to build it, but the fear the old timers had was that what was going to happen is that when things got rough, that these new people were going to leave and leave them holding the bag. And if we got closer to coming to a point where we're going to have a call church conference to vote on whether we're going to go ahead with the building plan, we'd already had the district approval from the district meeting. We'd already done all that. And so we were coming up, we were about a month out. And I was catching it from both sides. People were coming up to me. You're the preacher. You're the leader of this church. You got to stop this. And other people were coming up to me and they were saying, you're the preacher. You're the leader of this church. You got to push this thing through. And people were angry at one another. People were yelling at one another. People weren't getting along with one another. And I developed an ulcer. I started waking up 3 or 4 times a week in the middle of the night. It was this great pain. And at first, I thought it was an ulcer. Because my daddy had an ulcer when we lived out in California. And I remember him in a lot of pain. Somebody told me on ulcer doesn't hurt like that. It's got to be your gallbladder. And I finally went to the doctor, and I was expecting to say, we're going to have to remove your gallbladder. And they came back in and after running tests and stuff and said, you got a really bad ulcer. I mean, it got to where it didn't matter what I ate or when I ate it. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I would get up and I would try to find a comfortable position. I would find myself at the parsonage just right there on the main street in Grayson, and we had a sidewalk, and sometimes I'd go out and walk up and down the sidewalk trying to get the pain to alleviate itself. It hurt so bad. And they finally put me on Zantac, which was a brand new drug then. And the biggest dosage you could get was 75 milligrams. Now, over the counter, you can buy 150 milligrams. Each pill cost $15, and my insurance that I had through the conference at the time, I had to pay 10%, and I know I had to pay $95. My father was scripture, but I know that's why this pill costs $15 to get it through the month. Today you can buy the generic and get 60 capsules for $15, but twice as many. But it did help. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking and I'm looking at myself because I could see both sides. My agenda was we needed the building because the church was going to continue to grow. We had to have those facilities. It was an absolute necessity. But how to get through this thing? Now, when it came to the vote, we had the numbers. We probably could have won 65 to 35%. But I remember talking to a preacher friend who at the time was the pastor at First Church Carrollton. And at that time, Carrollton First United Methodist Church was landlocked. It was like a lot of first churches in the towns. It was right there in town. Everything had built up around it. They didn't have enough places to park. They didn't have anywhere they could add on educational space. They didn't have nothing. And Carrollton just opened a bypass around the town, and they had opportunity to procure 20 acres on that bypass. Almost had it given to them. And they could relocate the church out there. They could have plenty of space for everything they needed to do for the church. And it passed. 65% to 35%. But they tabled it. I remember asking Dr. Farr, I said, Dr. Farr, it passed, it won. Why did you table it? He said, oh, yeah, item won, but the church lost. Because to do something like that, you've got to be 90-95%, not just 65%. And I remember thinking about that. I knew that we could win the vote. But it wasn't a win-win situation. And I was sitting there, and I remember I was in my office, and I was sitting behind the desk, and I was praying, you know, Lord, what can I do? What can we do? What can we do to unite this church? What can we do to come to a united decision? Of course, the united decision I wanted was everybody to vote for the facility. But at the same time, if it was united totally against the facility, I could deal with that too. And the thought popped into my head. I had gone to a seminar. And one of the speakers at the seminar was a Korean pastor who had come over from Seoul, Korea. And at that time, he was a pastor of the largest United Methodist Church in the world, over 25,000 members in Seoul, Korea. And he was talking about prayer. And he said they didn't make any major decision in that church without first having 100 days of prayer. If they would have 100 days of prayer before they made any decision at all. And I'm sitting there in the congregation of the audience listening to the man. I'm saying, wow. We can't even get people to come on Wednesday night for one prayer meeting. How are you going to get people to come 100 days in a row, 100 days of prayer? I mean, it was continual 100 days of prayer. He surrounded everything, 100 days of prayer. And I'm sitting in my chair. And the thought came into my mind, I know it's God speaking to me. I didn't hear this voice, no. God didn't say, Ricky, why don't you have 10 days of prayer? No, this thought just came into my mind. Why don't you have 10 days of prayer? I started looking at the calendar. Okay, we had 10 days of prayer. It would be the best time to have it. Started thinking, and I said, Lord, what will we do? I never led prayer like that. I mean, we can't just go in there and sit down and say, everybody pray for the church. Or we can't just go in there and sit down and say, you know, we've got this building program coming up and I want everybody to pray about the building program. Lord, what should we do? What should we do? And a little bit later, maybe a day or two, talk to him in my mind and says, why don't you have guided prayer? I never heard of guided prayer before. I don't know where it came from. If I started thinking, well, guided prayer, okay? Well, how guided prayer? What do we use to guide it? And of course, sometime later, pop in my mind, choose certain scriptures. And again, I worked on it. When it all came down to it, I came up with 9 different scriptures. And what we were going to do is we came in and I would kneel at the altar, and everybody had a handout that had the 9 sections of the prayer we're going to go with, the 9 scriptures. And what I would ask them to do is, and I would ask them when we started out, I remember we started out with one of the Psalms. David said, created me a clean heart, O Lord. And I asked them if they would read that Psalm and then meditate and pray over that particular section of that Psalm. And after about 5 minutes, I would say, move to this Psalm, and the other one was also from the Psalms. And then we had 2 from the Proverbs. We had others from the New Testament. And we moved down to where we had 9 of them. So 9 is what meant that the prayer service went for 45 minutes. And the 9th one was what we had last week, the 16th verse of second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we have the mind of Christ. One of them was from John, where he says, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And I didn't realize it until later. At no time during that 45 minutes, or no time during those 10 days, and I asked them to pray for the church building. I asked them to pray for the church. All the scripture had to do with the church, seeking out God's wisdom from the Proverbs, seeking out God's understanding from the Proverbs. Becoming one. I sat there. It came tonight. We started on Wednesday night. And 10 days would take us through the following week to a Friday. The call church conference was for that Sunday. I didn't know how many would show up. I was going to be happy if there were 30 people there. And I couldn't believe it. That first night there were 60 people. And we went through. And I dismissed them with prayer. And the next night, I come in and there were 30 second night. I'm going, okay, Lord, this keeps up. By the 5th or 6th night, it's just going to be you and me here. So we did the same 9 scriptures, the same way. The 3rd night, we had over 40. The 4th night, we had over 50. And the crowd increased each night. But even going through that, during the daytime, I'd be in the office, and people would come in to me and say, preacher, you got to stop this. Preacher, we can't do this. Preacher, we can't afford to do this. Preacher, this is not right. Preacher, you're the leader. They can have people telling me, if you're a man of God, you will stop this. And people on the other side saying, if you're a man of God, you'll push this thing through. And I'm sitting there, saying, oh Lord, I hope this Zantac works, you know. And it kept on. And we got to the 8th night of prayer, and there's probably over 70 people there at the thing. And we're finished, and I'm walking out the front door, and I'm talking to the chairperson of the building committee. He's telling them, you've got to get this thing through. We need this. You've got to get this thing through. And the leader of the royal opposition came up to me and said, you've got to stop this. And I thought they were going to get in a fight right there on the church steps. I mean, it was something else. This is the eighth night of prayer, and I'm sitting there, Lord, what have you gotten me into with this thing? And then the Thursday night, the ninth night of prayer, we had almost 90 people. The crowd had steadily grown the whole week. That was kind of the weirdest one of all because it was so quiet. We went through our nine stations of prayer. And I got up, and the choir director came up to me. I usually did the bulletins on Thursday because I took Fridays and Saturdays off. They were my off days for my full-time ministry. So I took Fridays and Saturdays. But she asked me to wait and do the bulletin on Friday because she and the choir had something special they wanted to do with the prelude. Instead of having the pianist and the organist do the prelude, the choir wanted to sing something with the prelude. They wanted to work on it that night to see if it would be good enough to do it on Wednesday night. They had choir practice after we had the prayer meeting. And so it was just a few moments. She was just there, just a few moments. You know, she said, hey, this is a song we're going to do. Need you to insert that where the prelude is. And I told her, thank you. And she started heading out the door. And I looked around, and that total church was empty. I have never seen that many people get out of a church as fast as they got out of church that night. I couldn't believe it. I went back to my office just a few minutes ago, where the church was set up, a good old building. So my office was right there. And on this side, there was a hallway and a bathroom and a hallway on the back. And that was it. That was it for the basic church building. And I went to my office and turned out the light and walked out the front door and locked it. And there was a car in the parking lot. And the choir director and her husband were just pulling out of the parking lot. Everybody had gone. I had never seen that church parking lot that many people. I mean, it was just like, they vanished. I said, well, you don't have to worry about getting into somebody punching somebody out on the front steps tonight, you know. And I walked home because the parking was just a couple hours down from the church. And it came the 10th night. And we came in, and I started, and I kneeled down, and went through the prayers. And I got up. And when I got up, and I was getting ready to dismiss the people and give a benediction so they could go, and the leader of the royal opposition got up and said, Rabbi, that's what the group in the church called me. They called me Rabbi. He said, Rabbi, you mind if I say something? I said, no, go right ahead. And he didn't stand out front. He got up in the pulpit to say what it was he was going to say. And I walked back to the back, and I was sitting in the back over there, about two rows behind where Louise is now in that church. And he started saying, a bird has been lifted off of me. And he started talking about how much that we needed that new building. What it meant to that community, what it meant to the ministry of that church, all the things that they were expected to be able to do. And other than him talking, the only sound you could hear was my jaw hitting the floor because I could not believe what was coming out of this man's mouth. And then his right-hand person, who happened to be a woman, got up beside him, put her arm around him, and all of a sudden she started talking. And she started talking about how much she loved all the people in that church, especially how much she loved all the new people in that church, and how much she looked forward to having more and more and more new people into the church. And then the chairperson of the building committee got up and he started talking about how much he loved that church and this and that, you know. And next thing you know, people are walking around and they're crying and they're hugging one another and they're loving on one another. And I remember James Walmack coming up to me. James he's one of these people, he was one of the few of the old timers that I knew would vote for the building because he was so positive about it. And he came up to me and he put his arm on my shoulder and he said, "Rabbi, why don't we just vote on it tonight and then we can just come and eat on Sunday. We don't have to listen to that stupid DS preach." I said, "James, I wish we could." But you see, the thing was, and I didn't realize this, okay? I didn't realize this until much later as I looked over the scriptures and I looked over what we were praying about. We never once in those 10 nights in that prayer service mentioned that building. And so when we were praying to God, we weren't praying about our own agendas. We weren't sitting there praying, "Lord, please tell these people not to build this building. Lord, please tell these people to build this building." We were praying for the church, not the building, the church. We weren't praying for our agenda. We weren't praying for anything that divided us and separated us. We were praying for that. We were praying to be made one as He and the Father were one. We were praying to be given the mind of Christ. And you see, that's what differentiates a mature Christian. Excuse me, I'm telling you how I do that. A maturing Christian from a carnal Christian. We can still believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We can still believe that He died on the cross for all of our sins. But when we go in our prayers, do we pray for His will or do we pray for our will? Do we pray for His desires or do we pray for our desires? Do we pray for what He wants or do we pray for what we want? Do we pray for Jesus to work in the lives of God, to work in the lives of other people the way that we want their lives to go? Or do we pray for Him to work in their lives in the way that He wants their lives to go? There's a difference. The maturing Christian, the person who's a maturing Christian is seeking after Christ. The person who's a maturing Christian is wanting God's will to prevail no matter what about their will. It was God's will to fail. And what was happening in the church at Corinth was that they were all divided. They were divided, rich against poor, slave against free. They were divided. Am I Apollos? Am I Saul? Am I Cephas? Am I this? Am I that? They were divided over how do you do communion. They were divided over all these things. I was saying where there's division, where there's strife, where there's envy. You're still drinking milk. You're still just a baby. You're still not grown. This week we have a new conference. And I'm sorry, but I gotta be truthful. There's gonna be a lot of people going to annual conference. They're gonna be carrying their own agendas. And they're gonna be praying before they go to annual conference. They're gonna be praying for their own agendas. And there's gonna be a lot of politics going on. There's gonna be people who are gonna be voted on as representatives to go to jurisdictional conference and representatives to go to general conference. And there's going to be a lot of issues. This person's going to vote this way. This person's going to vote this way. We got to support this person because they're going to do this. We got to support this person because they're going to do that. I can remember before the call general conference. And I did everything I could online to listen to what our bishop was saying and to read what she was writing. And I know that she was saying the right things. She was saying, you know, pray with me. If the Holy Spirit will go before us.
to St. Louis. The Holy Spirit will go before us. The Holy Spirit will go before us. And she can also tell what agenda that she was wanting the Holy Spirit to influence people to do. And you really could tell it the night after the general conference ended, and what she said when I watched it on the video, that she had been on the side that had lost. I just wonder what kind of revival could happen in the church if we could put aside our agendas, if we could put aside our prejudices, and we could just pray that the Holy Spirit will be able to go and give the church the mind of Christ. Give the church the mind of Christ. Be willing to say that, well, whether it comes out 95% this way or 95% that way, say, yes, Lord. I'm searching for you, Lord. I want your will. I want your agenda, Lord. I want your wisdom, Lord. I want your understanding, Lord. I want your mind, Lord. I don't want to be a carnal Christian anymore, Lord. I want to be led by your Spirit. I want to go closer to you. I want to know more of your desire. Let's see people in February. One side won't come, one side won't. It's February, the whole church won't. And the whole church will continue losing. Until we stop trying to force our agenda. And start trying to seek Christ's mind. This week I'm going to ask you, it's just not as good, man. You, because if you're three is going together, I'm awful and miserable. I'm going to ask you to pray with me every day this week. Join me in prayer. That despite how overcoming the odds against us are, that somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit will intervene in this conference coming up. And that church in North Florida.